You may read the Upper Room, one of our devotional guides. You can pick one up just outside this door here. Daily reading takes about 5 minutes. And this past week, in light of the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Core Words, as we are calling them, there is the devotional of the mother who says, I have a four-year-old. He's learning to ride his bicycle. He is restricted by his dad to riding on our gravel driveway and the front lawn. Gravel driveway is bumpy. He gets bogged down in the front lawn. It's difficult. Out in front of our house is a grand thoroughfare with speeding automobiles, and he would like nothing more than to get out on the thoroughfare and go for it. And she said, you know, as I thought about this, I know that this is an expression of my husband's love for our son, that he's restricted to the bumpy driveway and to the front lawn on which he can ride his bicycle, but we are not about to allow him to get out on that great ribbon of asphalt and speed along with the cars that are moving up and down it. And she then closes and says, you know, are we punishing our son because we are keeping him from something that his heart longs for, or are we expressing our love for him by keeping him safe and giving some guidance to his life? I think as we approach the Ten Commandments in Scripture, which is our theme for the summer, we can approach them in this way as well, that this is God's love language to us. This is God's signature love language, where he says, I love you so much that I want to take care of you and give you some fatherly guidance. I love you so much, I want to tell you how you can love me back. A part of our love language is to tell people how much we love them, but to love them enough to communicate to them how they can reciprocate that love back to us. So we're constantly giving and taking and guiding. We are not meant just to shove our needs to the back of our lives, but to find creative, wholesome ways to express. As Dawn obviously knows, this is the way my husband romantically tells me how much he loves me and adores me. When it comes time for vacation Bible school, he puts something up front that says, I love you every day that I enter this place, and I carry that memory with me all of my life. God also, in these 10 core words, says, I want you to know how to care for one another. I want you to be healthy towards one another. And I want you to know that your choices and your decisions have consequences. These 10 commandments that we think often only in the light of being so restrictive, if God doesn't want us to have any fun at life, are God's way of taking care of us. As you know, this past week on Thursday was Flag Day, and some of our students, maybe all of our students, but I saw one little class of three-year-olds come parading through my office. They had made handmade American flags. And Shirley didn't want to let them in because we were busy, and I said, Shirley, this is Flag Week. I know there's a little class that's going to come in and show off their flags. We got to open the door. It was amazing how she could change 180 degrees into this big smile, and, oh, we're so glad to have you here, and we've laid aside everything just for you, you know. She did that really super well. And I commented to the teacher, Jenna. I said, wow, I said, you know, these flags that they have made out of a sheet of paper, I said, they have such straight lines on them for the white line of the flag. And I said, that's amazing. And she said, well, there's a secret behind that, Pastor. And I said, oh, really? She said, yeah. She says, I take the white sheet of paper, I take masking tape, and I put it across the paper, you know, skipping some space for the red. But I do that before I give the paper to the child to paint red. And, of course, they just paint the whole thing, you know, red, red, red. And then after they're gone for the day, I pull off the masking tape, and there's a straight line through the page. And I could not help in thinking about my words today about this mothering heart of this teacher of finding a way to put those guidelines on that page, just to quietly behind the scenes take care of these children so that they have a proud product to display, to honor the flag, and of course the decal for the blue and stars go on there. But I said, isn't that such a godlike spirit in this? Isn't this a motherly or a fatherly way to approach caring for these child. Isn't this an eye to an eye to detail? Mom had gone off with the kids to the grocery store, our Saturday business. Dad stayed home to cut the lawn at home, and he got to watching golf on TV and stretched out on the couch. House was quiet. He had it to himself, and so he's there on the couch when everybody gets in from the shopping trip, and the mom says to her husband, I thought you were going to cut the grass. He says, I'm waiting on a part. She says, oh, really? They're going to deliver a part for the lawnmower on Saturday? He says, no, not that kind of part. I'm waiting on the part of me that wants to get up and do this. You know, guys, I'm trying to give you a little slack here, giving you a little love language, or giving you a little reason here of how to run your life on Father's Day. So you may be waiting for that part of you to do something in your life that is special. God gives to us this powerful language. You know, in our families, we try to take care of one another, and our friends are in that circle as well, and there are this restrictive love language that we constantly use. Hopefully you have somebody in your life that's using some of that love language. And so we say to our youngsters, our little ones, when there's a hot barbecue grill in the backyard, you know, don't run around the grill. It's hot. You get burned. Don't touch the grill. It's hot. And so we place a restriction on them, don't we? We try to, at least, and try to protect them. We say to our friends, you know, don't drink and drive. Don't drink and drive. Horrible things can happen. We say to our teenagers, don't text and drive. Don't text and drive. We might even say, to me on occasion, don't even walk and text, Paul, because you don't need to be, you know, you don't need to fall off the curb or step out in front of a car. If you look around this room, I've been with some of you who have had children, teenagers, or friends who have lost their lives texting and driving. Some of you, as I look around this room, I know of loved ones that have been taken away from you because someone was texting and driving. We're talking serious stuff, aren't we? We're not just talking small things. We say in our family, when our children, grandchildren, brothers and sisters, whoever are leaving, we say, be careful. And, you know, it's kind of a family joke almost when we say that, be careful. I mean, you know, my son-in-law always reacts, you know, I'm going to be wild and crazy and reckless with your grandchildren in the back seat of the truck, you know, when I leave. We laugh about it. But at the same time, isn't that an expression of love language? We offer this love language because we care and because we love and because we feel that it's necessary. Because we don't want somebody hurt or maimed or injured by an injury that could have been avoided because they were distracted or because they were foolish or because they made a bad choice, because choices have consequence. And so when we read the Ten Commandments, you can take it only from a negative perspective, but you also can hear it as a language of love where God says you need these guidelines. We started off last week that we are to worship and love only one God, and that we are to have no other gods before us. And God is always to be first, because God is to direct our lives and guide our lives and to provide us, to save us from our sins, to save us from ourselves, to save us from the distractions of the world. So keep God first. Whatever you worship in life, you will begin to imitate. And whatever you worship will become the leading edge of your life. And so we come to the scripture where in the fourth verse of Exodus, God says, you shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. That's pretty inclusive, isn't it? You shall not make for yourself an idol. These Israelites knew about idols. I don't know if you kind of, I think Dawn used, I'll bring this up in staff. I have to, you know, bring this up, of course, that she said that sometimes you snow out when I'm reading the Bible or when I'm preaching. I hadn't heard that language in a while. You snow out. If you snowed out, just come gently back. We'll, you know, I'll try to work harder to keep your attention. But this making of the idols in order to be able to focus our lives on the things that are important. We know a little about idols. We know a little about images. We know about the idols of fashion, don't we? And the worship of cars and homes and luxury vacations and success and image. This is not old stuff. This is new stuff as well. I read this week, I think I read every single week, something in the news that is describing maybe a life that's had a fall of some type, difficulty, and the author of the idol, or excuse me, I'm getting ahead of myself, the author of the article will say, this person was an aspiring model. Doesn't mean she ever made a dime as a model, doesn't mean she's any good as a model, doesn't mean that she models anything that you might be interested in, but there's just such prestige of being associated with the fashion world. She was an aspiring model, therefore she's worth the ink, she's worth your attention. Out of all the thousands of people in the country that either have died or had calamities in this week, this person is of value because they are an aspiring model. And what that says is we put so much emphasis on that fashion of being in of being fashionable. The people in business are able to market to us those must-have items. Pretty much every item that you can think of is almost a must-have item, isn't it? But when something becomes a must-have item, I mean, if you're anybody anywhere, this is a must-have item for you. And those gods just kind of crowd into our lives unintentionally. And what the scripture is saying, you know, be careful about those idols, because as you make them and worship them, your life will follow. Unintentionally, it will follow. And you will begin to describe your life and the life that you live and define it by these idols. It continues on to say that you shall not bow down or worship any of them. It's interesting how easily these idols begin to distract us and we begin to bow down to them. In our discussion this week in the sermon discussion group, one of the things that was interesting that came out that I didn't put as much stake on was the statement I made last week about the fact that the things that we begin to worry about the most in life becomes our idols unintentionally. And we begin to sacrifice and worship those idols either consciously or unconsciously because our thoughts and our worries follow them. You know, when Moses is up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, Aaron is down with the people, his brother, and he's their leader. And they say to Aaron, Moses, we don't know what happened to Moses. He's up there supposedly with God. We're not sure about that. And we need a God. Who's going to take care of us? Who's going to provide for us? Who's going to give us an identity? We need something we can hold on to. And, you know, this God stuff out there, boy, it's hard. That we get distracted easily. We're afraid. We want something in our hands. And so Moses takes the earrings. I know if I got all the earrings off you ladies today, I'd have more than enough gold for a golden calf here. Big golden calf. Be almost as big as that ship, I bet, because we love gold, don't we? So he melts down the gold. I'm joking, but I know you needed a little break here. He melts down the gold. It comes out basically as a golden calf. He may have shaped it. It may have just kind of looked like that as best as possible. But so that's what it was called. And the people worshiped it, and they danced, and they felt secure, and they felt that it would provide, and they had a God. And we say, oh, that stuff is so old, Pastor. Why in the world do you bring it up? Well, I know there are some distractions in your life today and your need for gods. I know some of you have had some devices that have been vibrating and things have been scrolling across the across the screens today. Some of you have checked out on me, snowed out in Dawn's words, and so you're thinking about this afternoon, or you're thinking about some pressure point during the week or something you're looking forward to, and that's natural. I do that too. I was in some worship services last week, and you know, I'm trying to stay on task, trying to stay with the music, trying to stay with the scriptures, trying to stay with the pastor. I know how that is, but it's just that natural tendency that God is trying to say, look, be careful, be careful. This is serious business. Moving on. Let me say this before I do. Have to cut this down. The truth of the matter is there are no atheists in life. We all worship something. There are no atheists in life. An atheist may say to you, I don't believe in the Lord God Jehovah. I don't believe in the God of Jesus Christ. I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I don't believe there was a creator. They can say all of that. But at the same time, that atheist is worshiping something somewhere. Because all of us worship something. And the question is not whether or not we're going to worship. The bigger question is, what do we choose to worship? And what you choose to worship has consequences. And so this brings us to our third part of this commandment, I'll have to try to pull it together here. It says, you shall not bow down and worship any of these other gods, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of the parents to the third and fourth generation, to those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to a thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. Troubling scripture for sure, and part of being a pastor is you get assigned difficult scripture sometimes to tackle and deal with. What that punishing from generation to generation means that our choices have consequences. And that's what God is trying to convey. If you lived in biblical times, you would have fathered or given birth to your first child probably when you were 16 years old. You would have been a grandparent when you were 32 years old. You would have been a great-grandparent when you were 48 years old, because people had children young. They didn't live much into their late 40s. It was unusual to find somebody who had lived into their late 40s. There were no vaccines. There were no sanitary conditions. There were no healthy food. There were no vitamins. I mean, people were living by the hardest, and so generations were very compact. And if something happened in your family, especially since most people lived in the same household with their parents and their grandparents and their maybe, you know, if you stole a goat, everybody in the family for a couple of generations would know that. You did a misdeed. You did something that was wrong, something that was against the law, something that was disgraceful. So from generation to generation, those wounds were misgivings were known, and they were continued. They continued to be punished, or at least acknowledged. It wasn't easy to get away from them. People didn't move out to California or Oregon or Canada or Costa Rica. Folks pretty much lived at home. Whatever your folks did in life, you most likely, 99%, that's who you were. If your dad farmed, if he was a baker, that's what you did. There was no flexibility, no freedom like we enjoy. And so God just says, I take this family business really seriously. You know, I take marriage seriously, as we'll find out in a couple of weeks. I take rearing children seriously. I take relationships seriously. And so from generation to generation, the choices of your consequence will follow. When I wore an administrative hat for the church, which I did for a few years about midway through my ministry, I did not have a congregation per se, but helped to supervise some and over a large geographical area. My bishop called me and said, I want you to join another one of my superintendents. We've got a youth pastor who's having a difficult time. His senior pastor is out of the country, and we're going to have to step in and see if we can help this young man and kind of keep a check on this situation. Turns out the youth pastor had been doing an amazing job, still was doing an amazing job, just an amazing, gifted young man. Who was growing in faith and who people just saw tremendous potential in. And so I made my way to the destination, met with my cohort, and we entered into a conversation with the young man. He was obviously hurting. His outward appearance showed that. I knew him casually before that time, and he just was not himself, and he was hurting. And he said, you know, I just hit this wall about a week ago. And he says, I just can't explain it. He says, I think it comes from because someone was unfairly and harshly critical of me. But he says, I can't blame them because it was firm, but it wasn't overwhelming, but something just broke in me. And he said, I can't get my hands on it. And he says, I don't know what to do with myself, and I might be a danger to myself, and I'm not in the right mind and spirit to be leading, you know, these young people and representing the faith. And I've just got to have some relief here somewhere. And we listened for a while, and we talked, and then finally, in that conversation, as you need more than one person when you're having those intervention kind of conversations, glad I had a friend with me. He finally said, in sobbing and in his brokenness, he finally just said, he said, you know, I've been holding it together, and I've done well, haven't I, right? I've done well. And we said, well, yes, you're doing fabulous. He said, I've done well, haven't I? I said, yes, you are. Yes, you have. And then through tears and a choking voice, he said, you know, I think this all goes back to the fact that my daddy told me I would never amount to anything. And he says, you know, that I kept that wound, bandaged it up, and held it together. And he said, I've been giving my best. You all don't know how I've been involved in college and working in the church and doing the right thing and how hard it's been. But he said, it just comes back. It just comes back. And gosh, my heart broke for him. And we continued the conversation trying to figure out, you know, how to get some help and how to be there for him. And we continued that conversation. And finally I asked him, I said, you know, tell me about your daddy. You know, for someone to be that negative towards you and to say such a harsh thing to you, tell me a little about your daddy and what it was in his life maybe that was positive and good. And there was a long silence. And he began to break down and cry again. And he said, Pastor, he said, I hate to tell you this, but I have to. He says, you know, my daddy never amounted to much because his daddy told him he would never amount to anything. My friends, something hurt and broke within me that day. You remember what I was reading about from generation to generation? We kind of get bow up and get angry about that to God when God says, you know, I'm going to visit these brokenness from generation to generation. My friends, we're all a part of that from generation to generation. And boy, what we pass on is just so important and so credible. That we don't want to pass on these open wounds. We want to maybe pass on a scar, but we want to pass on a healing. We want to pass on health. We want to be that godly member of that family which says, this is a new day, and we're not passing on this legacy once again. We're not going to be a part of this. Friends, what we're about in Father's Day is certainly a lot of fun and joyousness, but this is a serious business, and it's hard. You know I worship my grandchildren. I'm confessing my gods to you right now. 1-7, Cooper, Elizabeth, 5 right now. The best gift I give them as a granddaddy is that I let them work without a clock. And when we go to their neighborhood, they're building a lot of houses there, dumping these big, tall mounds of white sand, and they love nothing more than to go to one of those work sites and start digging in the sand, climbing on it, having fun. So I just check out and let them have fun as long as they want to. Greatest gift I can give them. Their lives are so clocked. They've been in preschool ever since almost, 6 months old. Everything is run by the clock. So until they say, I'm ready to go, that's my way of trying to give them a gift as their granddaddy to shape their life. But when we headed out last week, my grandson had a flag. It wasn't an American flag, just a flag, team flag, on a slender wooden dowel. And, little boy, 7 years old, they got to tap on every lamppost and every bush and every tree and every, you know, thing that they can tap on and waving it. And you know, I told him 3 or 4 times, I said, you got to be careful. You got your granddaddy and your sister with you, and that thing is about 3 feet long. You reaching out far beyond what you think you are with that. It's a danger. And it just got worse and worse. Finally, we got down to the little holding pond, and again, he was swinging it, and finally, I just had to reach out and take it and said, you know, Cooper, you're going to have to give up the flag. It's just gotten too dangerous, and I knew it was beginning to be a little control issue there. He was testing granddaddy. And friends, oh, that hurt. And, you know, I pulled it out of his hands and said, you know, you haven't followed, you know, the things that I've suggested. This is a dangerous situation. Let me have that until we get back, you know, to the house. And he crumpled down and started crying. And cried for, you know, 2 minutes probably. Then he was up and fine. And has forgotten about that, I'm sure. I'm still carrying the fact that I had to be the adult in the room or at the park, you know. And friends, I want to remind you, that stuff is hard. That stuff is hard. These parents with these kids that have come to be with us this week, and, you know, they're in there loving, but at the same time having to be the parent in the room every single day. And it is hard. It is hard. God's heart breaks. I'm sure as he gives us these guidelines and takes the flag out of our hand occasionally, and we crumple down and we deal with our emotions and we cry. But at the same time, God knows that it's necessary. And so Father's Day is about, you know, that part of us that gets up off the couch, out in front of the TV, watching golf, where we find that part of us that says, you know, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be my very best. I'm going to be careful about what I worship. I'm going to follow the guidelines, God, that you've given me. I'm going to follow the way of our Lord Jesus Christ. The best gift I can be, that I can give my family, is to be the very best that I can be before you, because as I learn to love you better, I'm able to love those around me. My love for you does not take away from my love for those around me and my family and my life. It multiplies it because I know how to love. A little girl at a banquet a while back, young woman, teenage girl transitioning into womanhood at a banquet that I had the privilege to attend. And a couple of times at the banquet, as these kids were dressed up in their finery, you know, evening gowns, and nice banquet, a little out of their medium, I kept hearing this young woman a few people down from me, a few persons down the table from me, she kept saying, I heard her say it 3 times, something like this. She would say, my daddy says. Here she is with her peers at this little banquet, celebrating, and she was referring to her daddy. My daddy says, my daddy did this. And I thought, wow, what if somebody could say that about me? Especially at that age where there's something there in loving and caring and giving guidance and showing someone how to do life and not selling out to the idols, getting up off the proverbial couches of life and finding that part of myself that makes me get in the game and be my best. You know, families are not about perfection. Families are not meant to be shrines to perfection. If your family is not messy, if you're not dealing with the trends and the fads and the real world, friends, your family is basically checked out and it's not engaged. All of us are going to be struggling with our children, trying to shape their adult faith and love them and help to teach them how to care for their children and model ourselves. But to have someone say, my daddy said, that just see that satisfaction, that conviction in her eyes, just said, wow, I'd like to meet her daddy. He's not perfect. He's like me. He's flawed. He's worshiping some like I am his grandchildren or something, but still he's got enough in the game that he's worshiping God. He's giving to his family. That's what we pray for. The day's not about perfection, and I'm not perfect. Far from it. Certainly in my parenting skills and my loving skills of others. But my friends, I just want to be in the game, and thank you for keeping me there, and thank God for giving us the 10 core words that help to keep us there as well. Let's pray together as our worship leaders come to lead us. God, thank you for this good day, for Father's Day. We celebrate all that's good in our lives and all that's good in our fathers, for our brokenness and for the brokenness that each of us has caused in relationships. Forgive us, O God, and bring healing. Help us to continue to mature as the wounds of our lives, no matter how messy and mangled they might be, would move towards just being scars, that we wouldn't pass this brokenness on to anyone else, but that we would be able, through your help and through the worship of you and the love of you and through being a partner with you that we could step forward in our faith, that we might witness to the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might live a life that shows how to love him, to be dedicated to him, to find ourselves off the proverbial couches of our lives, giving ourselves to you, which is the highest and the best. Bless every family, every individual here today. Take care of them in this day, we pray. Deal with their hearts and help them, we pray, to experience your love through someone, even in this hour. Amen.